in his house again this evening. And to those that are online as well, we welcome you. We pray that wherever you're tuning in from, that the Lord will bless you as you're part of our service even this evening. Let me just go through the announcements once again, and hopefully they'll be a little briefer than they were this morning. We do begin by reminding the members of committee in session that we have a meeting on Tuesday night in the will of the Lord, and for all, both committee and session, to come together, please, at 7:30, and then the session will continue on afterwards. So 7:30 on Tuesday evening. Our broadcasts on Radio Star commence for the month of September every Wednesday at 3 p.m., and certainly we covet your prayers as those broadcasts go forward. They've already all been recorded and sent over, and so we're praying now that the Lord will bless the going forth of his word, and we'll use it even to reach the souls of those that will tune in. In our own church on Wednesday evening, we have a deputation meeting on behalf of the Youth Council and Mr. Richard Edwards, who is the Youth Council representative for the West. He's from our Enniskillen congregation. He took one of the prayer meetings when we were on holiday, and he'll be along now to bring us up to date in the work of the Youth Council. And be good to see as many as possible gathered in to support it. There will be the offering afterwards as well, and young and old alike are invited to come to that meeting on Wednesday evening. Friday night, there is a Youth Council National Youth Rally in our Hillsborough congregation for all members of youth fellowships from all of our different congregations are coming together at 8 p.m. The preacher on that occasion will be the Reverend Marcus Leckie, the minister in our Cookstown congregation. There's also the reopening of the church hall in our Clocker Valley congregation. If you're not heading to Hillsborough, then we encourage you and invite you along to be part of that service to go and support our brethren and sisters there in Clocker Valley. One of the former ministers, the Reverend David Priestley, will be taking our preaching at that service on Friday evening over there. Saturday, do remember there is a Consider Christ outreach to Longford Town. If you'd like to be part of it, please do mention to me, and we'll get you in contact with those who are organising all of the travel and the buses for going down. There's also a protest in Oma at the Pride event as it takes place once again. We certainly do value prayer for that. Our Oma congregation is organising it, and we'd like to support them once again. And members of session and committee are invited, but if you'd like to go as well, please mention to me. It's not being open to everyone as such, but we are looking ones to go and stand and to be part of the protest against it. Next Sunday, it recommences our Sabbath school at 10:30 in the morning, and then the services 11:30, 7 p.m., with the seasons of prayer before both of those services. Next Sunday is also Building Fund Sunday, and if you have any gifts towards it, then please do bring them in. Remind you again, ladies, Monday the 19th of September, there is a ladies' annual meeting in Dungannon at 8 p.m., and all ladies are invited to go along to that special meeting. Then there'll be, do remember as well, Thursday the 15th of September is our turn for the Let the Bible Speak recordings up in Lurgan, for those that have signed up for that. And then the 22nd, the following Thursday, will be the next ladies' meeting here in the church, and Miss Christina Logan will be along to speak at that meeting. If you didn't get your magazines going out this morning, please do lift them this evening, and they are there, and we encourage you to read them and to even benefit from that which is on the page. There's just one extra announcement from Presbytery, which we bring this evening out of respect to the minister, and for him to tell his congregation this morning. It was left and was asked that it would be left until this evening. But the Reverend Ray Krishgadden has been accepted as a prospective missionary to the land of Uganda, and God willing, he will commence deputation rounds, going around churches before, in the will of the Lord, going out to the land of Uganda next year. So do remember the Reverend Mrs. Krishgadden. Their three children, it'll be a big change for them, big life change, but they believe they're in the centre of God's will. And we pray that the Lord will be near to them, be near to the Corrigari congregation as well, as his time there in that church comes to an end. So now we're going to commence our worship this evening, and we're turning to the Psalm section, to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, the pages 1, 2, 3. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. And we'll stand together as we sing. And God willing, I'll get us off on the right note. You join in as quickly as possible to make sure I'm on the right note. So Psalm 130, let's stand together as we sing, please. In God's presence and seek his blessing once again upon our coming together this evening. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we do come before thee in and through the precious and the peerless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for the name of Jesus. We thank thee even for those words that the angel said unto Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And we thank thee for salvation. We do rejoice, O God, that salvation is of the Lord. There's no salvation in us tonight outside of Christ. There's no salvation that we can offer to the sinners of this world outside of Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And Father, we bow before thee this night, and we confess the name of Jesus Christ before thee. We come to thee even at the even time of this day. We're thankful for the Lord's day, thankful for the day that the Lord hath made, thankful, O God, for every joy that there is in it, the joy of the resurrection morning, the joy that Christ is alive, the joy that Christ is enthroned in glory, and the joy and the expectation that one day he will return. And Father, we do pray this night that thou wilt bless our coming together. We do pray, O God, as we seek to worship and to praise. Lord, we thought even off it this afternoon as we read that article in the Vision magazine, even about our hearts being tuned to sing thy praise. Lord, do that even now. Tune our hearts. Lord, warm each one of thy people, even as they consider the salvation that Christ has freely and fully given to them. And Father, may our praise be acceptable. May our praise be one of joy, even in a God who is living tonight. Father, we come before Thee, and Lord, we just simply spread this work again and fresh at Thy feet, and we pray for Thy blessing upon each and every aspect of it. We remember, O God, even the great needs that there are in this congregation, the spiritual needs of this area, the spiritual needs, O God, within families. And Father, we do pray that every family will know household salvation, that every boy and girl, even those that have grown up, Lord, that they will be saved, that they will be brought into the family of God. We do pray for this land as a whole. O God, our heart breaks and our heart laments as we look upon a land that is so full of sin and darkened, even in our midst. And Father, we do pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon it, that Thou, O God, wilt send us that glorious awakening that this land needs. And O Father, that Thou wilt have mercy upon children, have mercy upon young people, have mercy upon, O God, adults as well. And Father, that Thou wilt draw many unto Thyself. Lord, for days of revival we long, for days of revival we plead. Oh, that Thou wilt open the windows of heaven, that there will be that sound of abundance of rain once again. Lord, come, we pray Thee, breathe upon this land. Lord, may it know the breath of God once again. We're thankful, O God, that Thou art an unchangeable God. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we do pray that Thou wilt come in that power, even that Thou alone dost have, that power that Thou hast demonstrated time and time again, that power, yea, that's even evident right across this world and other parts of it, that are experiencing the breath of God. O Father, that Thou wilt return with the Spirit of God upon Northern Ireland and upon the United Kingdom and upon the south of Ireland as well. And Lord, that Thou wilt work in great and in wondrous power. Lord, remember us tonight. Father, even as we come to Thy word, as we come even to consider that God is in control, Lord, may it thrill us. May it cause us to rejoice. May it cause us, O God, to have that fresh hope within us, and fresh hope, that lively hope, even in Christ Jesus. Lord, remember us for good. Remember every faithful witness of Thine tonight. Remember, O God, Thy servants who are ministering in Thy word. Lord, bless, we pray Thee. May they know the power of God upon them. We pray, O God, that they will know that infilling, even a greater sense of it, and a greater unction upon them as they preach Christ and Him crucified. Lord, be near. Bless in these days. Give us tokens for good. Give us souls, O God, we pray. Fill this church. Lord, fill it with souls that desire us to worship, to praise. Souls desirous of salvation. Lord, give us great days ahead, I pray. Remember us this night, we pray. Be near and bless each one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 425. 425, the page 348. What though clouds are hovering o'er me, and I seem to walk alone, longing mid my cares and crosses for the joys that now are flown. 425. We sang well in the first psalm. Let's stand together and sing this unto the Lord as well. Let's stand, please. Thank you. We return to our studies in the book of Acts this evening, commencing chapter 25. The book of Acts in the chapter 25. Read together the opening 12 verses of this chapter. Acts in the chapter 25, the opening verse, verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. When he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Amen. We trust and pray the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word once again to our hearts. 434, we'll sing together. 434, the page 352. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. We'll remain seated for the opening three verses. We'll stand together for verse number 4.
Thank you.
Amen. Appreciate all of the singing this evening. Book of Acts, chapter 25. Going to look at these opening 12 verses together. The title this evening is really a statement: God is in control. God is in control. Let's just still ourselves, each one seeking the Lord for his blessing, and for that speaking voice of God even on to your heart, to my heart this evening. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to know that thou art a God who never leaves and never forsakes. We think of those words that we've just been singing together. He leads us, yea, by his hand. What a joy to have the God of heaven and of earth so close to us. We thank thee for a God that draws nigh and draws near unto his people. And Father, we pray for that even tonight, as we come now around the book, that we will know and we will sense the nearness of Almighty God, that we will know the Lord is here, that we will know the Lord's voice even speaking to us. O God, I confess I need thee. I pray for that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I pray, O God, for the Holy Ghost to have a full control over my mouth, my heart, my thoughts. I pray the same, O God, for each one tonight, that we will know the protection, the guarding of our minds and our hearts, even as we are under thy word. Lord, bless in these minutes together that remain. Glorify Christ in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this evening into chapter 25 in the book of Acts, and this particular chapter is very much united with chapter 26. There are no, as it were, division among them. It's really just one flowing completely into the next chapter. Whenever you come and you look at this, these two chapters together, what you have is a full commentary of Paul's interaction and Paul coming to Festus and coming also to Agrippa. Chapter 24, the verse 27, that particular chapter ended with the revelation to us, the reader, that Felix has now been deposed. We also read in that verse of how Paul managed to stay there for 2 years. He was kept bound. He was kept in prison by Felix, willing to show the Jews that pleasure. 2 years in Caesarea, bound as a prisoner. Yes, he was allowed to have visitors. Friends were allowed to come and to go. But he himself was bound. That's how Luke finishes that particular account. It tells us the very last words of verse 27, left Paul bound. God has set him aside for a time. The man who was always on the go now can't go anywhere. The man who visited cities and churches, crossed all of the Roman Empire, now can only receive visitors and never actually be one. He's set aside. God, in his providence, has placed him there for 2 years. There are times in all of our lives when God does that. God can set us aside. Individuals who are maybe always on the go, you're just so busy, it's just one thing after another. Go, 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 from morning until night, never stopping, never ceasing. And then God just puts the hand and God says, now you stop. Now you rest. Now you come aside. Now it's time to be still, to know that I am God. Sometimes that's through sickness. It can be through losing a job. Can be through the passing of a loved one. Your whole world just completely changes. Everything you've known up until that point, it just completely is tossed, as it were, upside down. And everything you've known is just completely out the window. God says, stop. Now you wait. Now you be still. Now you know that I'm God. Remember, whenever you're waiting upon the Lord, even in those times whenever the Lord sets you aside, it's never wasted time. I couldn't help but think of the Apostle John. Apostle John, widely believed to be the last of the apostles to die. Man who, of course, like all of the apostles, whenever the New Testament church began, he was busy. He was going everywhere preaching. He was in Jerusalem. He was there at the very start of the church, he and Peter together. He was busy then, it's believed, even crossing the Roman Empire. And even as he wrote 1 John, 2 John, he was in Ephesus. He was a man that preached. He was a man that visited. He was a man that was there for the church. And then God's hand came down, allowed him to be taken prisoner, allowed him to be set aside in the Isle of Patmos. You know, to many, they would think, oh, that's the end of John. There's no church to minister to. He's no congregation. He's no individuals. He's in a barren land. He's in a little island. And yet it was upon that little island, whenever he was set aside, he had no congregation, that there he saw the new heavens and the new earth. And there God met with him. There God gave the book of Revelation. Paul sat and waited for 2 years. I'm sure it wasn't easy. I don't know what I'd be like. I'm not a good patient. I'll admit that. If God was to put a hand upon me and say, come aside, I'm not a good patient. And yet even in those times, whenever God in his providence says, now you wait, they can be the most blessed times in all of your life. Here was one who had such an active life. Now he's just kept bound month after month after month, month passed upon month. But God's in control. God was in control in that day. God's in control today. In your life, God is in control. The sovereignty of God must ever be remembered and be rejoiced in. Everything that happens in this world and everything that happens to you individually and to your family, always remember the sovereignty of God. C.H. Spurgeon, he says, there is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. You look upon this world, you see all of the changes, you see all of the disasters, you see all of the hardships, you see all of the despair that there is in society, and even as it comes in upon the Christian, and you see the rise of the wickedness, you see the rise of the evil, and it can just get us down. But to remember God's on the throne. What did the psalmist say? Psalm 97, to verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Not the Lord did reign and we look back on a reign that was wonderful, and but sadly it came to an end. No, the Lord reigneth present. Let the earth rejoice. God is in control. I simply want to show you through this passage this evening. Three things I leave with you even as we look at this statement together. Firstly, I want to set the context. The context. The verse 1, it tells us, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. The end of the chapter before, the verse 27, it told us that after two years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And so there was, as it were, that guard change. There was a change of the governor. Felix is gone. History records, if you look into the writings of Josephus, who was very much involved in all of the historical accuracy and the historical keeping of that day, Felix was a man who could never get on with the Jews. He could never appease them. He could never seek and find common ground as their governor. Constantly that land of Judea, that area that he was governor over, was constantly, as it were, that powder keg waiting to erupt. And so Rome replaced them. One thing Rome hated, it was uprisings, it was trouble. They wanted peace, they wanted control. And so they took Felix away, they brought in Festus. And Festus will only serve for 2 years before he will die. His governorship was very, very short, just 2 years. But yet it's within even the very start of those 2 years, God has him there for a reason. Very clear, even from Scripture, from what we've read this evening, Festus is a man that's always on the go. Festus is a mover. Festus does not sit on his hands enjoying the title and enjoying simply the luxuries of Caesarea and living in a palace by the seaside. We read in verse 1, after 3 days, he's only started in the job 3 days. Already he's left Caesarea and he's went to Jerusalem. He spends over 10 days in Jerusalem. Whenever he came to Jerusalem, he sought to meet with the leaders. He sought to meet with the dignitaries. He sought to bring himself up to speed in all that was going on and all of the different issues that there were. The high priest immediately said, right, I want to present a case against a man by the name of Paul. He's lying there in Caesarea. He's been there for 2 years. We want him dealt with. And he promises him. He says, I'll look into this. Verse 6, it tells us, whenever he had spent more than 10 days, then he went back to Caesarea. And look at what it says next. It says, the next day. Doesn't hang about again. He's straight on the ball, as it were. He's straight into the judgment seat. And he immediately commands, bring me Paul. Man that's always moving. But Festus had a great problem. This case that was presented again by the Jews to him, the high priest there in verse 2, had informed him against Paul and besought him even bring him to Jerusalem. This was a great problem for Festus as the governor. This was not straightforward at all. After all, this was a case that had continued for over 2 years. Paul was a prisoner with no official charges against him. He had not been convicted of anything. And yet he had remained in prison for 2 years. Paul was a Jew whose countrymen wanted to kill him. But he also was a Roman whose government didn't know what to do with him. Festus had a dilemma. If he releases Paul because he's an innocent Roman, then the Jews are going to riot. There's going to be an uprising. There's going to be trouble again in Jerusalem. It's going to spread through Judea. And Festus does not want that. He's only starting into the job. But if he keeps Paul in prison, then he's going to have to explain to the Rome why he's keeping a Roman citizen in prison for no reason. What to do? He's no answer. There's no way that he could make this problem go away in such a way that all were happy. Either he's going to please the people or he's going to do things right. Reminds you a bit of the world of politics, doesn't it? Politicians, so often they're conscious, they're thinking in the back of the head, how long to the next election? I want to keep the people on side. I want to keep my supporters, those that are loyal to my party or to me. I want to keep them. And sometimes politicians will set aside that which is the hard decisions, that which is right decisions, just to please the people. The Jews want to kill Paul. Festus, it tells us, wants to do the Jews a pleasure. But Paul's a Roman. Politics is a special kind of confusion and chaos, isn't it? But behind the chaos of man, always remember, there is a God in control. He's the one that raises up the leaders. He's also the one who disposes of them. But even in the midst of chaos of man, God is still over it all. God can see it. God understands. God can see all that they're doing. God laughs at it. Psalm 2 and verse 4, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." Here were Jews desiring, they want to kill God's servant. Here is a man knowing, "I want to please these people." God's over it all. He can laugh at the efforts of the Jews, and he can laugh at the head scratching of Festus. Doesn't matter who the personnel are. Doesn't matter if the change of personnel. God is in control. His will is still unchangeable and unmovable. Regardless of the change of practice by the Jews, God's servant was still safe and secure. Now, if you bring that down to the personal level for you, over your lifetime, people will come, people will go. Many changes that are throughout a lifetime of an individual. There'll be many different influences. Influences can come, influences can go. Friends, sadly, can even come and friends can go. Family members can have a big influence in one part of your life and then that influence can go. Enemies against you and against the gospel can come and enemies can go. God's still the same. God's still in control. That's the context. Secondly, the verse 7, the complaints. The complaints. Tells us when he was come, that's speaking of Festus back to Caesarea, when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. The Jews return again to Caesarea, this time minus Tertullus. 2 years have passed. Yet their hatred of Paul, their intent to kill him, is as strong as ever. Now you remember whenever Paul first came and whenever these Jewish leaders first descended and brought Tertullus with them, you remember that was in the backdrop of all of the rioting and all of the action and all of the evil wickedness in Jerusalem. 2 years have passed. And yet the heat of their hatred is as hot as ever. And so they come to the judgment seat. They make allegations against Paul. We spoke this morning briefly about guarding our testimony. The sad reality is, even if you're living a holy life and you're guarding, you're mindful of your testimony, that does not mean that the enemy will not put an accusation. But how wonderful it is whenever you see those words against Paul. They laid many grievous complaints against Paul. They couldn't prove one thing they said because none of it stuck. You're seeking to live a holy life, the enemy will seek to accuse and to attack you. Of course, the closer you're walking to the Lord, the more hurtful, the more upsetting those accusations will be. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you're looking upon the Lord, the more that you're in His presence, the more that you're enjoying His holiness, His blessing upon you, the more abhorrent sin will be. It's a good marker, isn't it? How close a child of God is to the Lord is what their view of sin is. The closer a Christian walks with the Lord, the more abhorrent and heinous sin becomes. And here was Paul, and Paul's standing there at the judgment seat, and they just bring in their complaints, and they bring one after another, attacking him. You know, many of the best men in history have been accused of evil deeds. Even the greatest man of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that never sinned, a man that could not sin, a man that did not sin. And yet accusations were leveled against Christ. They even called him the son of Belial. In other words, the son of the devil. They said a devil possesses him. They accused him of sedition. They accused him of uprising. They accused him of radical thinking. They accused him of sin after sin. Accused by the mob, the religious leaders. They're doing the same to Paul. For Paul, the complaints were numerous. Verse 7 tells us there are many. For Paul, the complaints were venomous because it tells us these words against him, these complaints were grievous. And I'm sure for Paul this was hard to hear. I'm sure it was hard to stomach what they were saying about him, what they were saying about the gospel. But it's all in relation to what the Lord had predicted. As we have went through the book of Acts, you'll know there's only ever been one religious group that have been against the gospel. It's been the Jews. Every time in the book of Acts that there has been those that stood for Christ, it was the Jews that went against them. It were the Jews that went against Stephen, stoned him to death. It were the Jews that sought to bring Paul in and bring Silas and to have all of these attacks constantly against them. Of course, Christ predicted all of this. John 15, in the verse 18, it tells us, "If the world hate ye, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Goes on down then, it says, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Emphasize those words in verse 25, there in John 15, where it says, their law. Christ is speaking of the Jews. He's telling these disciples, the Jews will be against you because they believe their law. The Jews were constantly the thorn in the side of the early church. But it is important to highlight that there is no religion that is neutral against the gospel. There is no religion that is neutral about Jesus Christ. All religions in this world are either openly or subtly opposed to the gospel. Matthew 12, the verse 30, Christ said this, "He that is not with me is against me." We're not off this world. We're not off the world's religions. We are separated unto the gospel. Therefore, there is a difference as contrasting as night and day. There can never be a coming together. There can never be a meeting of minds. There can never be a finding of common ground. That's what stands in complete contradiction with all that ecumenism would teach you. Because they're talking about peace. They're talking, let's find common ground. Let's come together. Let's bring the different religions into the one room. Let's stand together for peace. There is no peace with those that are against Christ. There is no common ground to be had. Because every religion, Roman Catholicism, is against the gospel. Islam is against the gospel. Hinduism is against the gospel. And you can mention whatever religion you want to in this world. They are all against Christ. Because if they're not for him, they're against him. The accusations and the attacks went on. Even though 2 years have passed, the Jewish leaders were still willing to travel to Caesarea. They were still willing to air their complaints, even though they could prove nothing. So where does that leave Paul? How can we say tonight that Paul, or how can we say tonight that God is in control? Because whenever you read the verse 12, you'll see the comfort. The verse 12, it tells us, But Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." What is a great comfort, what was a great solace in all of this for Paul? It's a wonderful realization God is alive. It's a wonderful realization God's in control of all things. Remember, the Jews want him dead. The Jewish leaders have come down. They're the ones that are threatening trouble. They're the ones that are threatening riots. And they're the ones that desire us, bring Paul along the road so that we can kill him on the way. The whole Jewish religion is against Paul. Festus has no desire to help him in any way to free him. But what was God's will? I want you in Rome. And now with all of those grievous, those many complaints against him, what happens? There's words come ringing out of Festus' mouth into Paul's ears. You're going to Rome. You're going to Caesar. In spite of everything of the Jewish desires, in spite of Festus, even as it tells us, verse 9, Festus is willing to do the Jews a pleasure, not Paul a pleasure, yet God's will is there, and God's will is full, and God's will is clear, and God's will is done. Paul, you're going to Rome. That place where the Lord had promised to send him, that place that seems so out of reach, and I'm sure at times beyond the human realms of possibility, that place even after all of those months of sitting there in Caesarea, and now again it comes to the fore, and he hears those words, "Unto Caesar shalt thou go." Only a sovereign God could have brought this about. Only a living God could have accomplished this. It was the same in the days of the Israelites when they were captives in Babylon. What happened? Cyrus, the emperor of all Persia, he signed a decree. He wasn't a God-fearing man, but God turned his heart. Signed a decree, give the law, you can go free. What did the Israelites say? Then we were people like those that dream. The Lord hath done great things. We're off, we're glad. And here was Paul, not a friend in Caesarea, and yet the determination falls on his side. Is any wonder that the testimony given about Paul in the verse 19 is that Paul constantly spoke of Christ being alive? You read down verse 19, it's Festus is speaking to Agrippa, and he says, "But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." What did Paul write to Timothy? 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed." Even Festus knew Paul believed in a living, resurrected Savior and King. There's a wonderful fact written in the annals of history about Paul. Never he was a prisoner. Paul had his guard changed more than any other prisoner ever had. You know why? He kept witnessing to them that Jesus Christ was alive. He kept preaching the gospel to the prison guards, and prison guard after prison guard got saved. He constantly had to take his prison guards away and bring in new ones, because those men that were with him for any length of time came under conviction of sin, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and were saved. Why? Because Paul affirmed Christ is risen. That's why Festus is saying these words. That's why he knows this is a man that has such a belief, has such a faith, has such a clear understanding his God's alive. It's not some statue like Jupiter or Venus or our gods. This man believes his God is alive. What joy was in Paul's heart? I can just imagine Paul standing there at that judgment seat, and Festus just says to him, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." And that's it, final. The Jews couldn't come back. The Jews couldn't change the mind. There was nothing else to be said or done. Paul's just standing there saying, "Glory to God." He sorted it all out. His will is perfect. His will is done. I'm going to Rome. God was in control. Now, I believe that's why he says what he does in the verse 11. He says, "If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." What he's saying is, if you judge and you condemn me to death, I accept that. He is a Christian who is willing to submit to government and to the law and the rule of the government. He will accept their ruling. He will accept the authority of Caesar. He is saying, and he's willing there, he says, "I appeal unto Caesar." And the verse number 11, the verse 12, "Unto Caesar thou shalt go." Remember who Caesar was at this time. It was Nero. One of the most wicked emperors that ever ruled, the one that we looked at in the context of 1 Peter, the one who burnt Christians as torches. Paul is willing to go to him. Paul is willing to be under the authority of Rome, to be under their governmentship. Why? Sovereign God. That's why he wrote in the book of Romans chapter 13 all about the Christian as accepting and being under the government of the day. Because he accepts that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is on the throne. J.C. Ryle, he wrote this. He says, "The wickedest enemies of God are only axes and saws and hammers in his hand and are ignorantly his instruments for doing his work in the world." You think of the laws that are passed, the actions that are taken. God raises men up. God sets them aside. Think of all that's happened even in our own national government. Brandon Lewis was our Secretary of State. A man that was hell-bent on bringing in abortion, bringing in all of those laws. A man also that was very much vocal, wanting to stop any protesting or anything outside of those clinics. And yet Boris Johnson did what Boris Johnson did. Party turned against him. Brandon Lewis resigned. There's no word of him coming back here, is there? Who knows who the new Prime Minister will be tomorrow? Who knows what government she will raise up? Who will be in the different places of authority? God knows. God will allow them to rule in the land for as long as he sees fit. Then they'll be set aside. God's in control. And individually, personally, in your own circumstances, God is in control of everything. Child of God, let me encourage you tonight to take comfort in that. Take comfort tonight that Christ is alive. Take comfort tonight that he is the king upon the throne. take comfort tonight that he is in control. What did the Lord's Prayer say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a sovereign will. It's already planned. It's been planned for all eternity. His will be done. His church will be built. The victory is his. For your circumstances individually, be still. Know that he's God. Look at how the Lord has undertaken for you. You know, over the last number of weeks, mentioned it a number of times, but that man passing over on holiday. And the more that I've heard, the more that I've talked to his wife, the more details that she has told me of everything, from that moment that he passed right up until the other day. God has ruled. God has overruled. God has said when to stop, when to start. God has sorted every single detail. Because God's in control. God has moved in other individuals' hearts to organize, to sort, to step aside in different circumstances to ensure that everything is right. In his providence and his will, everything came to place as he decreed. God does the same for you. He does the same for me. His will be done. Because he's in control. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we come this night. Lord, even as we have considered this passage, Lord, even the heathen imagining those vain things against the Apostle Paul, their desire to have him killed, their desire to have him sent to Jerusalem so that they might kill him along the way, their desire that he remain a prisoner, their desire just for the end of Paul. And yet your will was for him to go to Rome. We thank thee there is nothing and there is no one that can hinder or harm the will of God. We pray that we will leave, O God, this night, Lord, with that encouragement upon our minds and upon our hearts. God is upon the throne. And he will remember his own. O Father, encourage us in these days in which we live. Encourage us ever to be mindful of the King upon the throne. Lord, encourage us ever to lift up our eyes unto him. Separate us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us in this week to come. Be with us in our going outs and our coming ins. In Jesus' name, amen.